He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Amen. I've heard more than one sermon from liberal, non-denominational churches that say God has a big plan for your life. I've heard messages saying that there is potential within your flesh to do great things. All you got to do is believe. These teachings are not hard to find. And it's also no wonder why they're so popular and why people come in droves to hear about their inner potential for good and how God has a plan of prosperity just around the corner. I don't blame anybody looking for a better life. The world is a tough place to live in. I get that. Scripture teaches that. We get stuck in ruts. We want to move up, want to achieve, succeed. The Word of God does tell us that sin oppresses and causes us to do damage to ourselves and to others. So to hear someone say, within your flesh there is great potential to do good things, or that God has a plan of prosperity for you right around the bend, to hear those things, that sounds like the answer. However, when you get down to it, messages telling you how good you are, messages telling you God has prosperity stored up for you in this life, just waiting. Messages like that are another way of saying, did God actually say? Did God actually say you're sinful beyond help? Sounds pretty harsh. Did God actually say you cannot be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life? Did God actually say? That was the question. That was the question that put doubt in the mind of our first mother. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? These words called into question the Word of God. Eve had heard the Word, but the moment she began to think, well, you know what, maybe God didn't say that, it was only a short step to sinking her teeth into the forbidden fruit. And that's not the chief sin in this narrative. She and Adam ate a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to eat. That's not the main sin. The reason they did that, the chief sin in all of this, is they denied the Word of God. They ignored the voice of their Creator to instead listen to the voice of the deceiver. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we become gullible to a strange foreign teaching, that means we have departed the clear words of Scripture. The teaching that says, in your very flesh resides potential for goodness. The teaching that says, by your act of believing, you can alter your circumstances or bring upon yourself some temporal object you desire. Friends, that's a lie. It's a lie from the serpent's mouth that flies directly in the face of your God and His Word that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or we hear from the great apostle Paul in Romans 7, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." The fruit was desirable to Eve, as are many things to us. Certain teachings are desirable because they sound so good. Boy, it looks good to hear about how great I am. It sounds good to hear about within me and my flesh there is potential to do all sorts of great, wonderful, powerful things. That teaching sounds good because it appeals to the very root of the problem itself, and that is, we want to be like God. We want to be like God. In command, in charge. The sinner wants to boss around others, know all things, and make sure that you know they know all things. Products of the sinful nature. We want to be like God. We want to be the Creator, not His creation, who listens, serves, and obeys His voice. And so what we find in Genesis 3 is mankind's fall from perfection to death, and it started with a lie. Did God actually say you will die? You won't surely die. You will be like God. Never underestimate the power of Satan. Never underestimate sin and what it has done to the human condition. For Luther, it was crucial that we never lose our understanding of how bad sin. And the Reformer says this. He says, unless the severity of the disease is correctly recognized, the curse is also not known. The more you minimize sin, the more will grace decline in value. For Luther, it was clear. You diminish the power of sin, then consequently you will diminish the power of your Savior. You overlook the doctrine of sin. You begin to think it's not that big of a deal. Or the fall we see in Genesis hasn't affected us that bad. You do those things, and the more you do them, the less important your Savior will be for you. He who has no sin has no need for a Savior. This is why Genesis 3 is so important. Because it shows us how bad the human condition is, but it also, friends, shows us the remedy for the sickness of sin. Now, I mentioned up front of this sermon the teaching, we've heard it before, God has a plan for your life. Which for a false teacher, that means God is going to do great and wonderful things in your life right here and now, like give you a lot of money or a promotion, something temporal. While God is certainly capable of giving abundant wealth to His people, and He certainly has in the past many times, there is no explicit promise in Scripture that that's going to happen to any one of you. Friends, it may be God's will that you spill your blood in a martyr's death, like the apostles, as well as many saints past and, lest we forget, many saints present. However, God has always had a plan, and it's much greater than any worldly possession. We hear that plan in the simple words of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The offspring of the woman is promised to crush the serpent's head. Adam and Eve, though filled with sin and death, they still had God's gracious saving promise to look forward to. Our Lord would not leave them to die in their sin, but even in the midst of their turmoil and their angst, while they realized they were naked and shameful, they realized their sin, even as God cursed the ground they stood on. Our gracious God still promised them that He would save. And He would do it through the offspring of the woman. The Son of God would come in the flesh and fix the very mess that we have brought upon ourselves. Born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus would infiltrate this sinful world only to be beaten, battered, bruised, and crushed at the cross. But by that sacrifice, the power of the serpent would be destroyed along with sin. Along with death. The gospel, this plan, is spoken to two guilty sinners. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. But even as death came into their sinful bodies, God spoke to them life in His promise of the gospel, that the offspring of the woman would they crush forever the very serpent who deceived the woman. So get this. God uses the very vessel Satan deceived, and through her he will bring salvation to the world. This means everything in your marriage. Some of you may think that I'm suddenly shifting gears here as I broach the topic of marriage, but it is in this text. What I mean by that is the consequences of sin especially affect the married life, where there is now labor and toil in a pregnancy. Man has to work hard to put food on the table. In a marriage, to put it mildly, husband and wife don't always see eye to eye. But marriage is a divine institution, and I say that because God has created it and ordered it, even if sin has affected it so badly, you find yourself thinking sometimes, does it really matter? Why even stay in this? It's not worth the heartache. Maybe you think there's nothing you can do to repair something that's been broken for so long. Now it's just a matter of riding out the storm until the end, whenever that is. Marriage. Marriage is a divine institution, ordered by God, established by God, critical for a healthy society, and it's little surprise why Satan attacks it so viciously, just like he did in the very beginning. Married or not, let me emphasize this. The answer to our sinful condition, it is the offspring of the woman who has crushed the serpent's head. And we live in the reality of knowing that has been fulfilled. It has happened in the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who has killed sin, who has killed the power of the serpent, who has even overcome the sting of death. So when your marriage is attacked and you find yourself disliking, hating the one that God has given you, do this. Confess your sins to one another. Forgive one another. And most importantly, rest in God's forgiveness that He richly pours out on you. Do not hide your sins from one another. Do not pretend they do not exist, because they do. A marriage thrives not because you are two perfect people, you are not. But a marriage is sustained because you are two sinners who live by faith in Christ, and that makes all the difference. You live by faith in He who has forever crushed the serpent's head. Now you are redeemed and you belong to Him. False teaching will come, and it will sound good, even as it leads you away from salvation in Christ. But hear the voice of your Lord and your God. By the offspring of the woman, the very head of the serpent, the root of it all, will be crushed. And indeed, that has happened in the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. It has been fulfilled, and by it you have life, Christian. You have life that neither sin, death, or even the devil can take away. Amen. And may the grace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.